wonderful weather for bike riding, and I know some of you have taken advantage of that, but personally, I've really enjoyed it because now, once again, I'm able to use my back porch and able to sit there and just enjoy the wind and spend some time reading and meditating. It's been awesome. This week, we had the privilege of going to a stewardship seminar, and it was really a wonderful experience. You know, from time to time, you just need to get away and get some perspective. But one of the things that was driven home at that stewardship seminar was the fact that God has called us to be stewards not only of the resource that He has given us, but God has really called us to be stewards of family. God has called us to be stewards of our society. You know, although our relationship with God is personal, but yet in the exercise of our faith, God is calling us to be a transforming agent for our community. And, you know, election is coming, and I do not endorse, you know, a person to vote for, but one thing though I do encourage is simply that we need to vote. We need to exercise our right to vote because, you know, we do a lot of complaining, don't we? We do a lot of complaining, but yet we don't show up when it really matters. We complain that the enemy is destroying the fabric of our family, but yet we don't stand and say, we don't stand for that. We don't take our right, our voice as God's people to make a difference in our community. And, you know, I don't endorse any candidate, but I believe that as believers, we need to look at our scripture. We need to examine our values. That our values will coincide with the scripture, and we vote the values that is in the word. I do believe that the word of God upholds the sanctity of life. And I'm not going to vote for any candidate that does not do that. Doesn't believe in that. I believe in the institution of marriage that is in between a man and a woman. And if somebody stand against that, I will not vote for that. You know, we have no right. We have no right as Christians to complain on the wrongs that's going on in this world if we are not active, proactive in standing for what is right. I'm not talking about for us making trouble. You know, when was the last time you've called your senators? When was the last time you've called somebody that you disagree on what they're doing, that what they're doing is against the word of God? Reality, folks, is that God has saved us, not just to go to heaven, but God has saved us, just like the youth had sang, that we become God's hands and God's feet. We are called to serve God. I came across this story. It says that back in after the World War II ended, a group of German students volunteered to rebuild this English cathedral in London, and they did a great job in reconstructing the cathedral until they tried to reconstruct put together the statue marble of Jesus Christ. And so they put piece by piece and excellent. They did a great job. And the statue stood there, and at the bottom in scripture it says, "Come unto me." But in the process of restoring it, they could not put together the hands of Jesus. And so they decided, said, what should we do? They thought of calling in some brilliant sculptors to just recreate the hands. But that they decided not to do so. But what they did, though, is they changed the inscription. And today he said you could go to that statue and you'll see the inscription. It says, "He has no hands but ours." Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake that God has called us to serve. You know, we for the past several Sundays, we've talked about and we've answered the question, who am I and why am I here? We've discovered that we are created to worship God. We also discovered that we are created to become part of the family of God, fellowship of the believers. Sometimes we think it's not that important. We do it whenever we can, but it is imperative that it becomes part of our discipline to be part of the fellowship of God. And last Sunday we talked about that we are made with a mission. You know, last night I asked the question, what is the difference between a mission and a mission and a ministry? Well, a mission is something that you do to invite the world to become part of the kingdom of God. But our ministry is what we do in the body of Christ. What we do in the body of Christ. I think we've looked at this verse many times, and it expresses one thought, and that is that we are created, we are saved to do good works. In other words, we are saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says this:
for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I don't think that doesn't need any more explanation. From the very beginning of time, it was God's intention that we serve Him. You know, the word serve here, you know, is also the word that's used for ministry. In other words, it's the things that we do to meet the need of others. So we are called to serve. The purpose of our existence, the purpose why we are here, it is because God has called us, has commissioned each and every one of us to serve Him in His kingdom. But before we go into that, let me start with some misconceptions of what it means to be in ministry, or what it means to serve God. Well, number one misconception is that people think that ministry is only for the professionals. In other words, you need to go to seminary, you need to do all kinds of training before you become qualified to be in ministry. As a matter of fact, probably this is a new comment to you, but you haven't heard this, but some comment says this: isn't this why we pay pastors? Can you imagine if the work of the kingdom of God is only dependent on your pastors? I mean, it's just Rick, myself, and Kevin. What do you think? What kind of impact do you think we are going to have if it's just the three of us? But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, it says this:
it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
I mean, it's so clearly here, especially in verse 12, it says that my job is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. Pastor Kevin, we called him to be the youth pastor, the education pastor. But he didn't come here to do youth and education ministry. You know what his responsibility? Main responsibility? His main responsibility is to equip people to do the work with youth and education. That is his responsibility. Pastor Rick has been here. I mean, I could lose track now of how long he's been here. And he is our worship music pastor. But let me tell you, his job is not to do music and to do worship for you. His job is to equip us, is to equip this church in worship and in the music ministry. Some people think that ministry is reserved for professionals, and another misconception is that ministry means meetings. Do you like meetings? I mean, we hate meetings, but let me tell you, I think sometimes I feel like, what are we doing? You just keep meeting and meeting, conference after conference. Let me tell you, man, we are not going to make a difference in this world. We are not going to make a difference in the kingdom of God if all we do is meeting and not doing. I'm saying we could enjoy the worship. So, oh, man, the worship is so great. But if it does not translate to doing, it's not going to make kingdom difference. Third misconception, that ministry is about positions of service. Yeah, I don't watch this all the time, but I've watched an episode or two of Apprentice before. And you know that how that program is set up, right? I mean, several people are jockeying for position. Who's the best? They will step all over you. They'll do whatever it takes just to get the approval of the CEO so that a company will be given to them. And oftentimes, I think sometimes we think that that's kind of what ministry is finding a position. But as we look at the scripture, God demonstrates to us that ministry, Jesus being our CEO, God being our CEO, his way of doing things, his business way of doing things is a different way. It's a different kind of mentality. That's why this morning we're going to spend some time looking at Jesus, who set the example of what it means to be a servant, or what it means to be in ministry. John 13, verse 1 through 17, we find the story of Jesus and his disciples in the latter time, in the latter period of his time here on earth, in the last days. So he gathered with his disciples for that last supper. And I guess they were feeling the pressure because the political leaders, the religious leaders were after them. And so as they were gathered in this place, I mean, they were wondering what's going on. As a matter of fact, in the account of Luke, he was saying that as they were gathered, they were arguing with one another who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who's going to sit on the left hand? Who's going to sit on the right hand of Jesus? But then Jesus did something that they never expected. Jesus washed their feet. I mean, for them, that just blew their mind. He simply saying, this can't be. We know what a rabbi is. We know what it's like to follow somebody. But a master washing the disciples' feet is just unheard of. See, foot washing during that time is undignified, much less it's politically incorrect. It was the lowest of chores. See, during that time when they come to the house where they gather and have time of fellowship and eating, the guest would come to the house, and if there's a servant in the house, they would provide a servant wherein their feet will be washed before they even go to the table. Or if there's not a servant present, then what they do is that they wash their feet themselves. But can you imagine when Jesus got up and washed their feet? I could just see in my mind the disciples' mouth just dropped. But you know, the amazing thing to me is this. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in that room. They were arguing who gets what position. So, but instead of Jesus getting mad at them or kicking them out of the Last Supper, what did he do? Instead, he took the garment and wrapped it around his waist and started washing their feet. Why did he do this? Well, as we look at the scripture this morning, he did this because he wants to drive a message and a point. Look at verse 12 to verse 16 of John 13. Here's what it says.
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.
I had a good friend, and we got into the topic of foot washing, and of course I'm pretty close with him. He says, you're going to pay me a lot of money, Ramel, just to wash your feet. You got bad feet, he says. Smelly too. I'll tell you, you're friends sometimes, I don't know. But you see, during those times when they go to somebody's house, they wear the sandals, and as they go, their feet get so dusty. And some of them even go barefooted, and if it's wet outside, their feet get dirty with mud and all of that. And so when Jesus got up and washed their feet, they didn't know what to do. But then Jesus said, I want you to do exactly just like I have done to you. See, Jesus was showing them that being part of the kingdom of God means that we are to give ourselves in humble service to others. If we are going to effectively serve one another in the body of Christ, it requires humility. I like the common definition of humility, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You know, the biggest hindrance in serving other people is the fact that we have worked so hard in our life to be where we are and to give of ourselves to someone, especially to people that we consider lower than ourselves. It makes it difficult. That is why Jesus is simply saying that in the kingdom of God, people that belong in there humble themselves, because only in that context we're in we could serve one another. And that Philippians says that Jesus, who in heaven sent himself and became and took the form of the servant, he humbled himself. My question to all of us this morning is simply this. Where did we get our idea of serving? Who is our model of service, of ministry? I think Jesus said it very clearly in verse 15. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You know, oftentimes as we serve according to what we think it should be. Or sometimes we serve based upon what we think others think service should be. But ladies and gentlemen, we serve the wrong way because we're looking at the wrong example. We're looking at the wrong person. We need to look at Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our model of what servant leadership, of what doing ministry is all about. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, had his picture in the Wendy's magazine. And he didn't look like the executive that you would think he should be. But instead he had an apron, a mop, and a bucket, a plastic bucket full of water. And then it was written underneath that, a caption. It says, I got my MBA long before my GED. It says, at Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It says, it means mop bucket attitude. What makes you think that Dave Thomas would have such kind of attitude? Well, I can tell you, it is because his model of servant leadership is modeled after the Master Jesus Christ. We are only able to serve one another if we humble ourselves. But the second thing that we see here, also in the example of Christ, is that not only that we need to humble ourselves to effectively serve other people, but we need to sacrificially, we need to give ourselves sacrificially in serving others. Look at verse 2 to verse 4. Here's what it says.
The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist.
You know, one of the most difficult things to do is serving people that don't appreciate you. You know, serving people that do not even say thank you. You know, it's easy to serve when we think that people are deserving of it, right? But I want you to notice this verse. It says, Jesus knew that Judas is going to betray him. As a matter of fact, if we study the story of the disciples, that all of the disciples turned their back when things got tough. When he was arrested, they are nowhere to be found. As a matter of fact, we know that one of them, Peter, will deny him. But I want you to notice in this verse is simply that in spite of the fact that Jesus knew that this people, that these disciples is going to turn their back on him, but yet that did not stop him from serving them. He washed their feet. What he's simply saying is this: that we serve not because people are deserving. We serve because God first served us. Ladies and gentlemen, serving one another in the body of Christ is not going to happen, not unless we humble ourselves and sacrificially do it. Serving others means serving them even though they are undeserving of it, because our motivation of service is not other people, but our motivation of serving, it is because God has asked us to do it. You know, at age 19, I graduated the first time in the seminary, and man, I was ready to just go to the church, my first church, and I said, I'm going to lead this church to where God wants us to go. Man, I was so passionate. First year, man, it was good. So, oh, this is not bad. It's pretty cool. Everybody's nodding their head and happy. But second year, the third year, I mean, I stand and preach and people go like, you know, I just wonder when people do that, because if you don't like listening to whoever is preaching, why don't you look to and find you another church? But instead, they sit there for years. It's amazing to me. But oh man, the second year, I mean, I find out that those people who supported me initially, later on, are the ones that were against me. I mean, you know what's amazing? Is that people that were against you, amazingly, are the ones that are supporting you. But here's really what hurts the most. You know, there are a couple of people in church that you find that you respect, and you know that and you feel that they are so spiritually, you know, spiritually mature. But when tough time comes, they turn their back on you and treat you worse than an unbeliever would. Whew. Let me tell you, at age 19, that was too much for me to take. I said, Lord, I signed up to serve you, but not in this way. But I just praise and thank God, because I have a father who's been in the ministry, and he asked me straight. He didn't make it easy on me. He says, well, hey, Romel, let me ask you, why are you serving God? Are you serving God because of the people? No. Or are you serving God because God has called you to serve Him? That was all I need to hear. Suck it up. But you know, there's so many Christians today have been discouraged. As a matter of fact, had sat on the sidelines. Or some even have stopped serving God because they have been hurt by the people that they serve or serve with. You know, I hear comments like, you know, the church, they eat their young. Ladies and gentlemen, who do you expect is going to hurt you? Satan is not going to work hard outside to hurt you. He's going to work hard in here to hurt each other so that the kingdom of God will not progress. Ministry. Listen to me. Ministry. Serving other people is going to be tough. If you're having a good time now, your time is coming. You are going to be discouraged. You are going to be tested. You are going to be tried because we are surrounded with imperfect people. But let me give you this word of encouragement. It is all worth it. So my encouragement to you, if you are feeling that you're wanting to pull back or you find yourself wanting to get out of ministry, allow this verse to encourage you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this.
Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes you've been doing what you've been doing for so many years, and sometimes you start to wonder, does even anyone notice it? Sometimes you've been working with children's ministry, and you go home, and you got food here, and oh, I don't know what's going on. And you said, I'm stuck here. I can't even get anyone to relieve me. And you're discouraged. Just remember that verse. He says, you're what you do. Sometimes some of us are doing some awesome things in the body of Christ, but it's not in the open. It's not the singing. It's not the preaching. But in the backgrounds. And sometimes because we don't feel that tap on the back of our back, we get discouraged. But let this verse be encouraging that your labor is not in vain. God has called His children to be servants. He's called us to be part of the kingdom of God so that we serve one another. That is God's intention. But the question is, why is it that the body of Christ seem not to be busy serving God? As a matter of fact, we go from churches to churches. It seems like there's a lack of people serving in the kingdom of God. A long-standing study has shown that 20% of the service, of the work in the kingdom of God, is only done by 20% of the people. Why is it? Why is it like that? Well, we find also in this scripture, why? Because our ministry perspective affects the way we serve. Look at verse 6 to verse 9. Here's what it says.
He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.
Peter is a funny guy, isn't he? but one thing that was really puzzling me as I was looking at this verse is simply, you know, the disciples were gathering around. Why didn't they wash their feet? that we're supposed to. Well, you know, I said, well, maybe the host of the house, they were waiting for them to take the bucket of water so that they could wash their feet. But as soon as the bucket came in, Jesus wrapped around a garment around his waist and started washing them. And I'm just wondering, why did the other disciples say nothing? But then I was thinking, you know, sometimes I'm like that. You know, when something happens and you don't know what to say, and you don't know what's going on. You just go, until he got to Peter. You know, Peter is a loud mouth. I mean, I think I picture Peter as a person that says something about anything. I mean, you can stop him. We have one like that in our conference this week. Every single point, every single topic. Peter kind of think was like that. So, and all of a sudden, Peter says, oh, no way. I think in Greek it says, no way, Jose. See, it is because the perception of Peter about what it is to be part of the kingdom of God and what it means to serve in the kingdom of God is this some sort of hierarchy. But all of a sudden, Jesus just tipped it over and simply said that if you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God, that you will become a servant. No way! No way! But I guaranteed you that when that evening was over, Peter realized what it means to serve God. That night he understood a very important principle of the kingdom of God, and it says this: if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all. But there's a lot of perspective out there that hinders people from serving him. One is, I'm too old, or I'm too young. What we find in scriptures in Timothy, that he says that do not look down on you as young people, but be an example, he says. In Titus, he talks about older men to be good examples, older women to teach what is good. So in other words, ladies and gentlemen, we can never be too old or too young to serve in the body of Christ. You know, none of this, you know, I've done my time under the sun. I'm just paving the way for the young to serve. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in Scripture. Another perspective that sometimes hinders people: well, I'm too busy. Can you imagine if you died and went before God and God asked you, what did you do with the resources and the talent and the time that I've given you? Can you imagine yourself saying to God, Lord, I was too busy? Can you really picture that? And some people say, well, I don't have anything to offer. Ladies and gentlemen, you have so much to offer. You have experiences that I've never experienced, and your experience is valuable to somebody. God has gifted you. God has wired you in a way that he is unique from others, that your abilities and experiences in life, even your personality, can minister to somebody. I mean, we had a leader this conference. Man, he had a sharp tongue. And my wife sometimes says, no! But I think he was the perfect man to do just as that, because we keep coming back and we're enjoying it. We were there on time. And some people say, well, I don't know where to serve. Well, you don't know because you didn't ask. You know, ask Pastor Kevin, ask Pastor Rick, ask me, call the church. We will find you a place. And some people say, well, I have too many needs of my own. Well, the truth, the more you look at yourself, the more you focus on yourself, the worse it gets. But here's the key: the more we focus on others, all of a sudden we find that what we're going through is not that bad at all. As a matter of fact, more than often, we find that a lot of other people's situation is a lot worse than us, and we become grateful. We become thankful of God. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered why you are here at South Orlando Baptist? Why God brought you here? God has brought you here at South Orlando Baptist because He wants you to serve. I want you to not walk away this morning and not get this last point. I will focus on John 13, 14 to 17, but I want to focus on verse 17. After he said, after he served them, he says, "Now that you have know these things, says you will be blessed if you do them." I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. He says, "You know these things, now do them." He says, "This is the path of blessings." You know, and sometimes we wonder, what is this exactly, these blessings? Does it really matter? You know, we have books and books written. What is this blessing? Well, this blessing, I think, is does it really matter? God says He's going to bless you if you serve others. I think you're going to love this verse that we're going to read next in the book of Ephesians. Here's what it says.
"Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
I'd like you to look at verse 20. He says, "He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And you ask me, what is that blessing? Let me tell you, if I cannot imagine it and I cannot measure it, all I could say, "All right, Lord, surprise me." You know, what's the deal? Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to become part of the body of Christ, and He has called us to serve one another. When you came in this morning, you were given a puzzle. So I want you to take that out of your pocket, and I want you to hold it in front of you. Because this puzzle is an example of what our life is like. Here's what it says in Corinthians.
"The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many."
Ladies and gentlemen, this puzzle piece represents your life. According to the verse, simple saying that as a member of the body of Christ, there is a place for you. So I want you to keep this piece in your pocket and remind, as a reminder, that you are a vital part in what God is doing in South Orlando Baptist Church. It is our responsibility to find out what that is. So what I want you to do is to keep this in your pocket. And don't get rid of it until you find where you fit. Because God did not save us only to go to heaven, but He saved us so that we could serve one another. And if we do so, we are going to not only see communities transformed, not only we're going to see families transformed, but most importantly, it is going to transform us. Me individually. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I praise You, Lord, and thank You because You are our Lord. You are our Master. Thank You, Lord, for the talents, the resource, the gifts that You have given us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the privilege and the right to become Your children when we open our life to receive You as our Lord and personal Savior. But Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, to the power of Your Holy Spirit to encourage us to find that place that You called us to be. Whatever it is, Lord, give us, Lord, the willingness to obey You. In Your name we pray. God's people say,
amen. Amen. Amen.